We are very sad to inform you that on Monday, Ruth Winkie passed from earth into eternity. By the way, the best they know is it happened almost immediately. It was a little bit of a surprise, but the best they can tell is she suffered no pain. She just literally left and went to be with her husband and with the Lord as well. While we mourn her passing, we rejoice that Ruth is now with her Savior as well as her husband. For those that didn't know her, she was the wife of Ron Winkie, Harvest's second senior pastor, and she was one of the chief founders of the House of Blessing. And there's a prophetic significance here. God put it on our heart to take what had begun and to formally call it the House of Blessing and to see it grow. Now, it started over in the shopping center next door, and over time, eventually, we were able to have it over here. But as we are processing, many of you know we're in a bit of transition here at Harvest, aren't we? And as we're processing that, what I sensed is that God said, let's go back to our roots. And what's interesting is the wife of the very first senior pastor, her family, Judy Turner, and her family was instrumental in helping to build a little house over here by the church called the House of Prayer. Two pastors' wives, two different houses on one campus. And I know of very few churches that have a House of Prayer and have a House of Blessing. And I believe God would say, we need to fill the House of Prayer, and we need to help the full House of Blessing, right? So I'm going to give you right now, if you have a pen and you want to write this down, the combination to go to the House of Prayer. We have a prayer time there at 5 in the morning on Tuesdays. But for some of you, 5 in the morning isn't a good time to pray. You may be doing really well at 11 at night or midnight or 3 in the afternoon or whatever it is. And it is a beautiful place. It's anointed. I love going there. I love the quietness, but you know what? I would even love more to go there and find it wasn't quiet, that it was full of people. So the number is 0362. 0362. It's always available, but we secure it just so that somebody doesn't think that can be their permanent home, unless they're going to pray there all the time. But we invite you to come at any time, not necessarily sign up, but let's, during this time especially, fill the House of Prayer. Amen? Meanwhile, the House of Blessing is up and running again, and it is full. Right, ladies? I understand it's something like 76 baskets being given out tomorrow. So we're thankful for that. And then right after this week, then they're right back to Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, blessing thousands of people in this community, and they can use you. So I invite you to fill both of these houses. That's one of the simplest things we can do during this time, fill the houses God has given us on this campus. All right, moving forward, I wanted to ask you, as I set up this sermon, the title of it is, Whose Job Is It Anyway? Whose job is it anyway? Anybody ever experience any stress in your life? Any uncertainty? Any questions about the future? Well, it seems to be highly relevant in our world and here at this church for sure, doesn't it? Well, when we go through these things, there are it's a response that we as Americans often do. In fact, George Barna has determined that this is the most popular or favorite verse of Americans. And the verse is this: God helps those who help themselves. Why are you laughing? Who can tell me where the verse is found? Okay, yes, thank you. I heard like 3 Colossians over here. I was going to suggest you can find it right after 2 Hesitations and right before 1 Pick Yourself Up by Your Bootstraps. The answer is it's not part of the Bible. In fact, we get this verse from Benjamin Franklin. It was included in one of his poor man's almanacs, and we found out as I did my research that he got it from an Aesop's fable. And the Aesop fable was Hercules came down and this wagoner had lost his wheel and he was asking Hercules to help him. And Hercules said, you do it. God helps those who help themselves. That's where it came from. But it's a popular verse, as it were, because it seems to imply, I'm just going to go ahead and get her done. And if I start, God is obligated to help me. Now, there's a little bit of a problem with that, isn't there? So let's go ahead and see what Scripture has to say. If you have your Bibles, open them. The real Scripture, by the way, Colossians 1, verse 29. Now, I've got all kinds of verses today, and I'm not going to ask you to try to keep up. We'll watch them up on the screen. But I'd like for you to see this one, both in your Bible, if you have it, and also up on the screen. Very simple, basic, straightforward verse. I'm going to ask you to read it with me. This illustrates, by the way, a paradox. Anybody know what a paradox is? It's not two doxes, whatever they are. It's not a pair of docs. But it's a contradiction. It's a contradiction of something that doesn't seem to fit together. We have many of them in the Bible. For example, we have the Trinity. There's one God and three persons. Now, we embrace that paradox, but how many of you have got that all figured out? If you do, you're doing better than most theologians who have wrestled with it for centuries. It's better to receive that paradox and receive the truth of it. Or the fact that Jesus is all God and all man at the same time. I don't know about you, but I can't quite figure that out. It's still such a mystery, but it's a paradox we embrace. Well, here's another one. Let's read this together. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. All right, so we have some interesting words in here. It says, to this end, I also labor. The original language there is the word that means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Has anyone ever labored that much? Yeah, like yesterday and tomorrow and the day after that. No, we know about labor. And then it says striving, and the original language there is the word for agonizing. So this first half of this verse is, to this end, I am laboring to the point of being exhausted, agonizing. But then it says, according to his working, which works. And those are the basis of the word is energizing. According to his energizing, which energizes in me mightily. And that Greek word is the word that we get dunamis. We get the word dynamite. So this verse is saying, to this end, I labor to the point of exhaustion, agonizing, according to his energizing, which energizes me like dynamite. So my question to you is, who's working here? Is it you or is it God? You're kind of giving it away. Let's go to the next verse. I want to sort of answer it after you'd look at a couple pages earlier, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Read this with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have, actually, if you could read it out loud, I know you're with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let's stop there. Notice what it just said. It says, you're supposed to work out your salvation. You're supposed to do it. Now, this is the works righteousness. People are all excited right now. You've got to do it. You've got to work it out. But notice, there's not a period. There's a semicolon, because we need to keep reading. Let's read it together. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, I wrestled with both of these verses, and I felt that God wanted to tell me something in this. And I believe that there is a truth here that if you get a hold of it, it will change the way you look at your Bible from this point forward. I wanted to change that because there is a paradox we need to embrace. And this is that. We need to understand that who works is yes, both and. But here are two points. Here's the first one. Go ahead and put it up. God has a specific role in our lives. And we have a specific role as well. Would you say that with me? God has a specific role in our lives. And we have a specific role as well. We have something to do. God has something to do. We just need to understand what is God's job and what is my job. And we need to not get them mixed up, because here is the point that you're going to see a couple times in this message, and I want you to have it memorized by the time we're done. Let's read it together. We cannot do God's job, and God will not do our job. That's good. Let's say it again. We cannot do God's job, and God will not do our job. Now, you'll see this all through Scripture, and I started with a lot more material for this message, but I figured out you probably wanted to go home and eat lunch and do a few other things today. So I narrowed it down to just four examples that will help us see it in other ways. I may even allude to other places where you will see this principle. But let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. And you can go there or you can just read it up here with me. We're going to discover what our job is and what God's job is in these two verses. Let's read it. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, that original language for cheerful is hilarious. So when some people started cheering over there, that was probably biblical when we talked about that with the offering. But then goes on, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Are you noticing a pattern here? Something about all. By the way, if you look up all in the original language, it means, yeah, that one really actually just means all. There's nothing more to it, okay? May have an abundance for every good work. So I ask you, what is our job? Our job, and here comes the next slide, is to give. Our job is to give. God's job is to provide. God's job is to provide. Spell it very clearly. You've got the one verse, you give. God promises to provide. You see, we cannot do God's job. We cannot provide. We think we can, we try hard, and we get ulcers and stress-related diseases because we are trying to do God's job. You understand that? We cannot do God's job, but God will not do our job. He didn't literally come along and grab your wallet and pull out money and put it in the offering today. He didn't grab a check from everything that you had. He is asking you to do your job, and he will do his job. Now, this is an important principle. Giving is something that should be at the heart of who we are. And it's something that you have to do, obviously, in faith. As a family, we've walked through some more lean times this year. And just yesterday, I was going through all the finances and pulling out what our giving should be. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't like, oh, this is really exciting. I want to give this much money to Harvest tomorrow. But I knew that's my job. My job is to give. And so I pressed send. I did it online. And you're kind of like, okay, Lord, and you press, and then you can't unclick it once you've clicked it. And I know that Dr. Redmer back there is happy to take my money once he sees it tomorrow morning show up on the computer. You know, but it's a plan, and I believe that God has been faithful when we give. Has anyone ever seen examples of God providing for you? Yes, many times. And I believe God, at times, will allow your giving to result in certain things that would have broken to still be running. Maybe you discover that. I'm a personal example of that. I have a car in the back. It is a 2000 Ford Windstar. We're the original owners. It's 17 years old and it has 272,000 miles on it. Now you keep praying for it. We're praying for it all the way to 300,000. It's trying to stress us out a few times, but God has blessed us. There are others in this church that have helped us. We go through laundry machines a little quicker than most families. And God has provided people in this home to give us the opportunity to buy something not brand new and given us the provision. So I want to share with you one of the things that happened. Obviously, God was expanding our home. Expanding our family. Our home wasn't expanding. And so right before Susanna was born, my wife had the vision that let's take our garage and let's transform it into a playroom. Great idea. You know, a lot of work. And over time, it started with just, you know, kind of painting out there. And then eventually we were able to fully finish it. And it's great to have that additional 400 square feet in our home. But over time, our children have grown. Have you noticed that happens to children? So we started out with a place that was what I would call a romper room. It was Playroom City. It had toys everywhere, everything that you would ever want, all in that room. But over time, we had some children that weren't quite so much into the romper room thing. Now, we have one that's 7-year-old, and he still has a whole table full of Legos. But the others, my wife had the vision of, let's create a family room where there would just be a nice set of couches and recliners. We can all sit and watch a movie together and kind of chill out more like that. And so that was the vision. So we decided to go and check out those prices, and you go to, Lazy Boy or Value City Furniture, and they're happy to sell you those big, huge sets. You know that? Have you discovered they're like, you know, $3,000, $4,000? If you want all leather, they're, you know, $5,000, whatever. The point was, it wasn't really in the budget. And so we just said, Lord, we just can't do it. We'll just stay around for room for right now. And so we were giving, and a couple Christmases ago, right after Christmas, I remember, I believe it was right after Christmas, I was exercising up in our room, and we have this nifty little machine called the Health Rider. And it should be called the Torture Machine. But anyway, you sit on it and you press with your feet and you pull with your arms and you go up and down for like a lot of times and you get really tired and you feel like you're going to drop right there. But then you feel good about yourself later on. But anyway, that's the exercise I do because it's something we can do in the house and we've had it for many years. And so I'm pulling on it and I hear a kunk, and the metal finally gave way. So we're talking about provision and God just broke my one thing that's keeping me, you know, in shape in some way. So great. Thank you, Lord. Right after Christmas, we've already, you know, given all the presents. We don't have any money for this. But I was saying, well, I'm going to have to go outside. And I think I took a little run around our block. And this is the middle of winter, so it's kind of on the chilly side. I'm running along, and I get over on the other side of the circle, and I see next to the curb a huge couch, a love seat size couch, and a recliner all sitting next to the curb. Said, God, chocolate brown kind of leather, what have you done? And I brought my wife back, and we got both cars, and we loaded it all up. It was covered in frost. It needed to be cleaned up. Sometimes, you know, when God provides, you still have to clean up a little bit. But we got them in there. I think my son and his friend helped to lift them. They were crazy heavy. But God has blessed us with a full set in our new family room. Isn't that amazing? He provided, we were giving. That's what God does. But you know what? We can't provide, and God won't give. That's the principle in these pictures of provision. I want to encourage you, let's keep giving, and let's keep watching God provide, even here at Harvest. Amen? Second example, Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. You know this one, but I want to hear you say it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. What do you suppose our job is? Our job is to trust. God's job is to lead. God's job is to lead. You know, you see, we like to think we need to lead. We need to direct our lives. We need to take charge. God helps those who help themselves. Probably most of you know, when we try to lead, we mess things up. God says, but you have to trust me. And if you don't trust, I can't lead. Our job is to trust. God's job is to lead. And so I want to give you an example in this area about whole process of trusting God for the future. And this goes back just a couple years. I was asking God to show me where to go to college. And I was wrestling with that. And I knew at this time that God had called me to go to a school where I could be trained professionally as a musician. And I wanted to go to the best possible place. And so my mom and I went and we toured and saw 6 different schools, well-known names of places and you know, great music schools. And as we looked at all that, then I narrowed it down to 3 that seemed actually feasible to apply to. And then as I was going through that process, I said, Lord, you're going to have to really help me because I know I'm the best musician in my city, and it's just going to be, they're all going to accept me, and they're all going to give me lots of money, and I'm just going to have, I don't know how I'm going to pick which one it's going to be. Am I not setting you up for this here? Setting myself up? God is faithful, amen? Amen. He decided in his grace to have me be rejected by 2 of the 3 schools. So I didn't have to pray that hard about which one I was supposed to go to. And amazingly, he gave me a full scholarship at the one school I was accepted to go to. So that's his leading. But it starts with trusting. Trust, let him lead. Remember it said, in all your ways acknowledge him, and don't lean on your own understanding. Part of our job is to not second-guess God. Now, out of going to Cincinnati, which was an amazing school, the College Conservatory of Music, it just so happened that, first of all, I had room in my schedule, not just to train to be a professional musician, but to train to be a professional educator, a music educator. That was God's plan, because that's so much more what I do. And it just so happened, my senior year, I needed to take a course in learning how to teach elementary music. And it just so happened, at the same time, this beautiful blonde young lady was learning how to become an elementary music educator in the same class. So God blessed, led me to the right place, led me to my wife and to the family, and all of those things. He blesses if we will trust him. And the rest is history, as we might say, and what God has done. So we can trust him, and he will lead. Example number three. Example number three. Now, let me set the stage for you. This is Mount Carmel. We have Elijah, and he is going up against at least 400 priests of Baal. It is a contest, as it were, to see which God would intervene in their situation. And the prophets of Baal, prior to this passage we're looking at, have spent all day trying to get their God to answer. They've been yelling, they've been shouting, they've been running, they've been dancing. They've literally been cutting themselves. Baal, you've got to do something. Trying to get Baal to move. And now, very simply, Elijah has prepared the altar and has dumped gallons of water all over it. Now let's read what happens. And it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice." And isn't that amazing? Elijah waited till the biblically prescribed exact time it was to offer an evening sacrifice. And he said that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." God not only burned the sacrifice, God basically ate up the whole thing. Now, what's our job? Our job is to intercede. God's job is to intervene. Our job is to intercede. God's job is to intervene. You see, we cannot intervene. And if we try to, we mess it up. But God says, your job is to intercede. I'm not going to move till you call out to me. Now, I need three volunteers here to illustrate this. And I have not pre-selected anybody, but anybody willing to be a volunteer? Yes, come on up. Who else? I promise you, it's painless, mostly. Anybody else? All right, thank you. And I need one more. Oh, Pastor Hicks, come on up if you would, please. Okay, now come on up here to the platform because we've got to see this here. All right, you come up right here. Yes, stand right here. And I want you to look very godlike because you're representing God.
Oh.
Okay, Pastor Hicks, I want you to come kneel down. I want you to look very needy because you're the needy person. Okay? And you just stand in the middle. You are the intercessor. Now, can you stand and look this way? Just look intercessory. Okay? Now, here in this situation, we have somebody that desperately needs help. You happen to know him. You don't know that, but you happen to know him. And you also happen to know the God who can meet his need. Mm-hmm. So what is your job? Reach out, grab his hand. Whoops, oh, no, one hand. With his other hand, grab God's hand and bring them together to the place of need. That is your job. Whoa, with an extra hug. What a beautiful picture. Can you thank my three volunteers? That was beautiful. Lots of love going around. But that's the job of an intercessor. How many of you know somebody that needs help in some way? How many of you know a God that could help? Your job, God says, is to be that intercessor, to reach out, touch that person that needs the help, and touch God with the other hand and bring the two of them together. Now, your job wasn't to fix that person. Your job isn't to be the God to them. Your job is simply to bring God into their lives. May I encourage you here at Harvest as we're walking through this transition? Some of you may be tempted to intervene. You may be tempted to step in and try to fix things yourself. God says, I don't need you to fix things. I do a good job with that. I need you to pray. I need you to intercede. I need you to be the connection between the need and me and bring the breakthrough. Amen. I want to share with you another testimony. This was last summer. We had quite a summer, quite an adventure. We've had quite the past couple of years, actually, but last summer we were coming back from being down in Missouri, where I was from, and we were stopping in St. Louis, and gotta love Missourians, but somebody decided they wanted our stuff more than we needed it. So a lot of our stuff was lifted out of our van while we were just simply going to see the St. Louis Arch. So anyway, we still love Missouri, but maybe not that part of St. Louis. But anyway, a week later, we were back, and we were getting back into our routine, and my son was very busily getting back to doing all of his lawns, doing his workouts, and playing soccer, both an actual practice and a game. And it was, if you may recall, last August was unusually hot. It was just really a heat wave, like 100 degrees and 105 heat index and all that. And it was very rare, but because my son had been doing several lawns and other things, he actually pulled himself out of a soccer game. I've never seen him do that before. He always plays till he's the last one standing. But I could tell he was really feeling overheated. That was on a Tuesday. Well, on that Wednesday, he was just home, and I was over here teaching some lessons. And I get a call. I think the first one was actually from his phone. And I went, well, I'm about done with my lessons. I'll give him a call later. But then there's another call, and this person on the other side was a paramedic and said, yeah, well, your son has taken a little spill off of his bike, and we're going to need to take him to a Chesapeake General. I said, oh, great. But at least I'll go there, and, you know, they'll staple up his head, whatever it is, and we'll go on with life. And I get to Chesapeake General, and he's not there. The ambulance is not there. I say, where'd you go? And they went straight from the scene to Norfolk General, because after a while he had initially been able to tell him his name and all. He said, who am I and where are you and where am I and what's going on? He couldn't recall anything. When I finally saw him, he just asked me so many questions. He just, what happened, Dad? Every 5 minutes he'd ask me what happened. Basically, he was on his way to his CrossFit workout, on his way, and for whatever reason, we believe it's the heat, he completely passed out while on his bike. And he fell and hit the ground. Thankfully, he was on the sidewalk at this time. And several drivers saw him literally wobble, hit the ground. He cracked his skull. He had a concussion. And the opposite side of his head had a brain hemorrhage, a bleeding. And so here we are at CHKD. Thankfully, they admitted him there. That was a blessing that they took there. And so I am with some of you now in understanding what it's like to live in a hospital for several days. He just wasn't responding well. Thankfully the bleeding stopped, but there wasn't a sign of him just being vigorous or wanting to recover. And by Friday, he needed to start doing something, like start to want to eat or start to want to get up, and not much at all. And so there was this retired pastor that we know. Many of you know of the Chehorts family, and Karen Chehorts' father is named Pastor Dean Harvey. He's been here recently, and so he just felt led to come and pray for Stephen. So when he shows up late that afternoon, he comes up in a wheelchair. He had just had knee surgery. So he comes up, he's 80-some years old, and Pastor Harvey is a wonderful person, but he's not an overly warm person. He's kind of very straightforward. He comes in, being wheeled in by his grandson, lays his hand on Stephen and says, basically, God, touch him. Maybe two more words or so, but basically that was about the prayer. And then he also prayed for the little boy that was kind of the sweet mate with Stephen, because he'd been there for quite a while and couldn't seem to get a breakthrough, was building up fluid. And then he left and said, well, that's great, thanks. And I went back home to get our family to see Stephen. And when we came back, Stephen was up and ready to go. He was hungry. He ate up all the food that was on his trays, and then he walked around, and we got to the parents' waiting area, and there were like donuts and stuff, and he basically almost cleaned that out. And he was like, so can I go home tonight? I said, well, probably not tonight, but definitely by the next day. So look at this picture. Saturday, early afternoon, there he is. Now, remember, just 2.5 days earlier, he had been a concussion, skull fracture, and a brain hemorrhage. That's a God who answers prayer. Amen? Amen. And he looks even more spiffy tonight. Today. He's stronger now. I can't take him on. I better just be careful. He'll break me in half. So anyway, God has blessed him. But beyond that, also, by the way, the little boy that was next in the same suite, he went home like the next day. So one man rolling in a wheelchair saying, God, touch them. All right, I'll see you later. That's all he needed. God doesn't need a whole lot from you because he's the one that answers the prayer, but he wants you to intercede. Amen? All right, example number four. Example number four, and this one gets close to home. Romans 12, verse 19 through 21. Read this aloud with me. I want you to get this. Let's read it. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Next two verses. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, these verses were so important that Paul made sure to put God's job first. But what is our job? Our job is to bless. Our job is to bless. God's job is to avenge. God's job is to avenge. Notice it said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now look what happens. We are not to avenge. We cannot avenge. We cannot do it and do it biblically. It will be that revenge cycle. Ask the Hatfields and McCoys. Over and over, back and forth against each other. So our job is to bless and leave God's job to him to take care of. Now, let me be very transparent with you as we think this through. Most of you know that we were very much involved here at Harvest for many years, but we sensed that God had led us to plant a church just down the street made up of families, and it was wonderful for at least the first month. No, what happens is God begins to reveal things, and over time there was a variety of conflicts, a variety of challenges, and especially into 2016, we just knew this church was dying. And it wasn't just us, it was obvious. And I don't know about you, if you've ever been part of something that's dying, people start pointing fingers at each other. And if you're the pastor, most of the fingers get pointed at you. And I can tell you, I don't want to tell you, the numbers of times I met with people where they said, we love you, Pastor Brad, and we're doing this in love, but we just want to tell you all the things that you've done wrong. And we want to tell you how you're not gifted to do this, or whatever it was. It's amazing the things that people share in love. And I wanted in love to just say, well, can I just let you know some of your issues as well? But God was telling me, first of all, zip it. Second of all, bless, and God will take care of the issues. Now, the thing I want to share with you as a testimony out of this is I'm thankful that I didn't try to take revenge. Because you know what the principle is? All those people, they're still in this area. They're at different churches, they're in different places. In fact, most of them are doing really well. But because we didn't respond with vengeance, I can still see them at Walmart and give them a hug. I don't have to turn in the car and run the other way. Oh no, that former family is there and I can't see them. We can still bless. And in general, we have reconciled with everyone as best as we can. So I'm thankful for that. Well, Harvest is in the transition, in case you didn't realize. How many realize that transitions can be messy? And so you may be hearing things that don't all seem clean. Well, whether or not you hear or not, can I let you know, your job isn't to go in and fix it all. Your job isn't to go and take vengeance. If something isn't right, God will expose and take care of it. I've been around long enough, and some have been around longer than me, to know God can take care of it. Our job is to bless. Would you embrace that when you go to the house of prayer, or when you're at home, you're praying blessing over the elders. You're praying blessing over Pastor David in this retiring, this difficult transition. You're praying blessing over people you know that aren't sitting here anymore. You're blessing and leaving the results to God. He can take care of it. Amen? All right, now let me put this together so you see the consequences. First of all, the summary here. Our job is to, read these with me, give, trust, intercede, bless. God's job is to provide, lead, intervene, and avenge. Now, let's just say this, and it'll come up in a moment, but leave it up there for a moment. We cannot do God's job, and God will not do our job. Let's put that up. Say it with me. We cannot do God's job, and God will not do our job. Now, pulling this to a close, first of all, I want you to look at what happens if we try to do God's job. Let's start with a man named Abraham. Abraham was told by God, I'm going to bless you with descendants that are more numerous than the sand and the stars. And through you, every family of the world is going to be blessed. Now, if God told you that, wouldn't you assume that maybe there would be a baby that would come along? That would be the thought. It says in the Bible, he was 75 when God told him that. The best that we can estimate when we get to Genesis 16 is he's at least 85, because by the end of the chapter, he's 86. So it's been 10 years since God told him that. I don't know about you. Some of you may be waiting 10 years for God to follow on what he said he would do. But at one point, Abraham's wife, Sarah, said, you know what? I think God's forgotten us. I think we need to go ahead and help God out. Let's go ahead and solve this for God. You take my servant, Hagar, and let's see if we can come up with an heir. Well, God did bless, and a baby did show up. But basically, the opposite of heaven broke out. I'll let you think about that after a while. All the opposite of heaven broke out in their family. And you know what? We are still dealing with the consequences of their choice. We are still dealing with enmity between the peoples of Ishmael and the people of Isaac. And you see, here is the promise. I'll let you put it up there. When we try to do God's job for him, we end up with an Ishmael, when God had intended to give us an Isaac. I ask you, which would you like in your life, an Ishmael or an Isaac? Hopefully an Isaac, but you may have to wait for it and let God work in his way, in his time, and in his will. Now, what happens when we don't do our job? Let's look at this passage, Judges 2, 1 through 3. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. He said, that's what I asked you to do. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. In Joshua, we have this testimony. God says, I have driven out all of the peoples before you. I've taken care of everything. But we find out in Judges that it wasn't quite that way, because it says, you have not obeyed my voice. Their job simply was to obey. But God said, because you've not done your job, I'm not going to finish the job that I said I would do. I'm going to leave those gods there and those people. And I'm telling you, the Middle East is still a mess today because the Israelites did not obey. You see, we cannot and should not ever try to do God's job, but we must do our job for God to bless. I want to close out. We've got a couple questions that we're going to close with, but before we do so, I want to show this one here. Thankfully, we have a vision of a beautiful blend. Look at this passage. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. You see, Jesus modeled perfectly. This is the Father's job. This is my job. I'm going to let the Father do what he does, but I'm going to perfectly obey and do what I do. And the blend was so beautiful that Jesus has saved all of us, if we will receive it, because of that perfect blend of those two things. As we close, I have a couple questions to ask you. But before so, I have a couple illustrations. It's hard for us to think from God's perspective. And this is imperfect, but I believe there's a couple ways we can understand this. First of all, I want to share with you just my role as a music teacher. I mentioned that to you. So I teach privately a violin, viola, cello, sometimes piano. And when a student comes to me, my job is to help them find out what it is they need to do to change. It doesn't go well if a student never has a teacher and tries to be their own teacher. It gets messy. They really can't do it. They can't. My job is to teach, but guess what their job is? You know it. Some of you have had music lessons before. Your job is to practice. You see, They can't do my job, but I won't go and literally pull their arms out and make them practice. And so what happens is this. I have a bunch of students. I give my very best to every single student. I have some students flourishing and growing, and some students that are still on the same piece since last January. What's the difference? Well, maybe not that bad. Maybe last June. But the point is, they're still there because they haven't done their part. And if they won't practice, I'm just figuring out another way to say the same thing again. You need to practice. I figured out about 100 different ways to say that. But I'm trying to get them to do their job. Let's do another example most of you will relate to. How many of you are parents? All right. What an adventure parenting is, isn't it? So as a parent, it is really tempting, not just a parent, but to be what's called sometimes a helicopter parent. Ever heard about that? Helicopter parents swoop over like this. They're sitting above their child, and if at any moment it seems like they're having some struggles, you swoop down and you rescue them out of the situation. They actually have a new parenting title now, snowplow parents. And snowplow parents literally go in front of their children and clear out every obstacle so they won't have any hardship whatsoever in their lives. Have you discovered that maybe they don't do well with that? Very quickly, let me mention to you, they took an amoeba. Now, nobody's a parent to an amoeba, but these scientists took this amoeba and said, we want this amoeba to have absolutely no stress in its life. And they gave the perfect environment, perfect amount of food, everything. You know what happened to the amoeba? It died. It needed a little bit of stress to grow. When you work out, you're stressing your muscles, but then you actually get stronger. And so what I'm discovering is that it really doesn't help for me to always rescue my children. Sometimes they're just going to learn it the way they want to learn it. And I've discovered way back when they're little, I don't know if this happened to one of us, but have you ever noticed if a child maybe just once touches the burner on the stove, they get it? But if you tell them all the way through, don't do this, don't do this, all right, we'll do it. And then at that point, they figure out what it is. God is the same way with us. He says, I'm going to do my part, but you need to do your part. And if you don't do your part, I'm going to invite a couple other things to maybe inspire you to do your part. A little bit of pain goes with a lot of gain later on. So two closing questions. First question, will you be faithful to do your part? Second of all, will you trust God to do his part and not try to help him out? Bow your heads with me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just start with an example right now. Let's say that right now I have just written a check for $1,000. And I've written your name on it. I gave $1,000 as the illustration because I can almost pull that off. But let's say that's there. What would it take for you to benefit from that check? First of all, you'd have to receive it. And then you would actually have to endorse it, sign on the back saying, I trust this person that when he says he has $1,000 in his bank, he really does. And that when I turn it in, $1,000 will show up for my bank account. Can I just tell you that God has written a much larger check than that? He's written a check for your salvation with his own blood. He's paid for it. But there's a job you must do, and that means you have to receive that gift. It doesn't just come automatically because you were born. You must receive it and you must endorse it saying, I trust you, Lord, and I will follow you the rest of my life. So is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor Brad, as you've been talking about your job and my job, God's job and my job, I'm starting to understand that this is all throughout Scripture and that God has already made the way for me and that now he's asking me and inviting me to choose him. And to be honest, I've never really officially decided to do that. But right now, I'm choosing to make that happen. Is there anyone that would be that honest to say, Pastor Brad, I'm choosing today to follow the Lord. Would you pray for me as you close? Anyone raise their hand nice and high and say, that's me. Amen. God bless you. I'll just invite the ushers just to note that we're not going to call you anywhere. We're just going to share some resources with you later. But right now, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray your blessing over those that today are saying, God, I choose you today. I'm doing my part. I thank you that you have paid the price and you have made this gift of salvation available to me. I just ask, Lord, that you will help me as I choose you and give me the ability to serve you the rest of my life. Bless those that raise their hands. Bless others that will raise their hands in this church, we pray, in the days to come. But now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, just a little bit of honesty. How many of you, as you're there, you're sensing the Holy Spirit convicting you, and you're realizing that there have been times you have tried to do God's job for him, and you just want to confess that that's not a good way to go, and you want to say, I've tried to do this, and I'm pledging to leave God to do his job. Anyone that raise your hand, say, that's been my challenge. God's showing me I've tried to do his job for him. You can put your hands down. Yes, my hands are there, right there with you. Second of all, who would be honest enough to acknowledge the Holy Spirit's convicting me, though, that at times I have not done my job. I've not been obedient. I've not followed through with my part. And I'm sitting there waiting for God to move, but I haven't really actually done my job. Who would raise their hand and say, that's me. I've not done my job. All right, hands down. Father, I pray that you will help us all. I ask, Lord, that you will forgive us for attempting to do your job. We can try, but we're going to mess it up. But second of all, forgive us for not even doing our part, for walking in obedience or taking the step you ask us to do. Finally, I'm going to invite you to simply pray a prayer with me. I'm going to say it once, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. The prayer is this: Lord, what is my job today? Would you pray that with me? Lord, what is my job today? Then I invite you to pause and listen and do precisely what God shows you to do. No less and no more. Let that be your prayer every day. Would you stand with me? I trust you will find this principle all throughout Scripture. God's job, our job. There's another one in Philippians. I just found it this morning. What it says, don't be anxious about anything or be anxious about nothing, but in everything, but with prayer, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our job is to not worry. Amen. You see, we worry because we're trying to do God's job. Our job is to commit it all to him in prayer. And what does he say his job will be? To give us mind-surpassing, heart-guarding peace. I want that. Father, I bless your people today. I pray that they will have their eyes open to see over and over again what is your job and what is their job. I pray that they will revolutionize the way they read Scripture. Father, as well, we lift up Harvest to you. And collectively, Lord, we bless this place. Lord, we believe that you still have a future for this place, that this is not the end of the road. This is merely a transition into a new chapter. But Lord, protect us from trying to do your work or trying to rush you or trying to do anything that would intervene in your place. God, we're going to intercede. We're going to bless. We're going to trust and we're going to give. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you then to do your part. Bless your people to be your representatives this week. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
As you go out, there's a